morning, we just sang, Spirit of the Living God, come fall afresh on me. Come wake me from my sleep. Flow through the caverns of my soul. And this picture that we have is of our souls being far bigger than we ever think, and a spirit that wants to fill every place. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's really easy to get so comfortable and complacent in your faith, it's like falling asleep. And so maybe this morning, we can allow the Spirit to awaken us once again to our faith. Where we have fallen asleep, may we be awakened to God's word this morning. And where we have limited the Spirit, may the caverns of our soul open up, and may the Holy Spirit fill parts of our lives that we never knew existed. Please pray with me this morning. Father, we are here this morning because we believe that Jesus came, died, and rose again. But we're reminded that he said it was better for him to leave that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, Father, we ask that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would be allowed to speak, that our lives would be awakened, that the caverns of our soul would be filled, and that we would be changed in the image of Jesus. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning is Pentecost Sunday. Thank you for joining us. As alluded to, Pentecost Sunday correlates to the events in Acts chapter 2. You see, following Christ's ascension, Christ told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Spirit. So as Scott and Colin reminded us, they waited. They gathered, they waited, and they prayed. And then all of a sudden, as they were gathered in prayer together, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and over 14 different languages were spoken as people proclaimed the wonders of God in these foreign languages. People, for the very first time, heard the wonders of God and the story of Jesus proclaimed in their native tongue, 14 different languages, and it was amazing. Peter preaches the first Christian sermon and invites people to Christian baptism. You see, Acts chapter 2 will tell us that as Peter preaches in response to the Holy Spirit stirring and guiding him, the people were cut to the heart and they asked, what should we do? And Peter doesn't say, there's nothing you can do. Peter also doesn't say, go to church or go to seminary. What Peter says in Acts 2:38 is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The people respond, and as Scott reminded us, 3,000 people that day responded, cut to the heart, repented of their sins, and got baptized, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. What happened at Pentecost was that the Spirit came upon the disciples. They preached in 14 different languages that they had never spoken before to declare the wonders of God. As they declared the wonders of God, the people responded in their hearts. They get baptized, and then they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what God poured out on them, they preach in joy in 14 languages. People respond. They then get baptized and are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they go out and serve. So when you wonder why we celebrated baptism several weeks ago, and when you wonder why we celebrate Pentecost, it's because on this day in history, the promises of God weren't just given to the disciples, but that as they responded to the gift of God, that gift of God was then given to all who would come to faith. And so this morning we stand in that tradition of those who heard the words of God, those who have responded to him, those who have put him on in baptism, and those who have received the gift of the Spirit so that they might live as God in them. One thing that Scott said was that it was God over us, God with us, and God in us. And you see, during Lent and Easter, we celebrate God coming down to be with us. And at Pentecost, we begin what they call ordinary time. You see, the church calendar has seasons. We spend this time in Lent and Easter remembering the work of God as he comes in Christ to be with us. And then at Pentecost, we turn to what they call ordinary time. This is where we transition from remembering God's work among us to God's work in and through us in the world. It's called ordinary time because instead of God coming to do something miraculous among us, he's come to live within each of us through his Spirit. And we now get to live out the work of God in the world. When the world needs to see Jesus, they look to us because we've been filled with his Holy Spirit, and we remember this transition into what we call ordinary time. We celebrate ordinary time because it's the time we as a church no longer say, God, what will you do? We look to see what God is doing in and among and through us. Amen? Let's pray once more. Father, this morning, as we come to our text in Ezekiel chapter 37, help us to see your words. May they come to life in us anew, and may we be changed. Father, this is your word, and may it be received as such. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Ezekiel chapter 37. Our lectionary text this week is Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to start in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To understand this text, you have to know something about Ezekiel. You see, Ezekiel was a priest. He was a priest who served in Jerusalem at the temple. He's one who represented the people before God and God to the people. He served at the temple and he served faithfully in Jerusalem. But you see, he was forcefully carried away, taken from his home, and forced to live in exile in the land of Babylonia, or Babylon as we will. He lived by the Kibar River. And he's there that he has a ministry for over 25 years. As he proclaims the word of God to his people, he has visions, he hears from God, and he speaks them. And what we have in the book of Ezekiel is a collection of all his visions and his sermons, his visions and his prophecies. And you see, Ezekiel begins what we call the genre of apocalyptic literature. You see, apocalyptic literature uses images to help people understand their present in light of the future. Every bit of apocalyptic literature has something for the present and something for the future. And Ezekiel hears these visions and sees these things, and he brings them to God's people so that they would understand their present in light of the future. And so to understand what he's doing, you have to understand that he's in exile, taken from his home, trying to serve God's people while they are away from their homeland. Everything has been stripped away from them, and all he has is his faith to hold on to. And so he says, "The hand of the Lord is on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." You see, he's in a valley that's full of bones, and he walks back and forth, God leads him around and around, and everywhere he goes, all he sees are bones. Not bodies, bones. No flesh, no tendons, no organs, just bones. And they're everywhere, and they're dry. These are bits and pieces of lives that have been killed, destroyed, and massacred. Lives that were killed, destroyed, and massacred, and left for naught. You see, the kingdom of Judah had been paying tribute to Babylon. They had been paying bribe money, basically, to the kingdom of Babylon so that Babylon would not invade them. And so they were paying money all the way up until the reign of King Jehoiakim. And King Jehoiakim decided in 597 BC that he was no longer going to pay, and instead that he was going to rebel and fight back against Babylon. But he was betrayed by some of his neighbors. Moab and Ammon decided to join the fight. And so King Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem. And in 597, he took King Jehoiakim, all the priestly class, all the elite people, and carried them off into captivity, leaving Zedekiah as a caretaker to oversee the land. Zedekiah continued to pay tribute to Babylon and tried to manage the people until 587. But in 587, Zedekiah decided to rebel against Babylon because he thought, you know, I've been doing this for 10 years. I've got a lot of control. He decides to stand up to Babylon, and instead of winning, he gets destroyed. The temple gets utterly destroyed. Its walls and stones get thrown to the ground. The walls of the city of Jerusalem were destroyed. People were killed and lives were carried off. But as lives were destroyed and killed, nobody was left behind to bury the dead. So bodies were left everywhere. Bodies left everywhere in the valleys. And as these bodies laid there, they got ravaged by vultures and wolves. And as you know, when vultures and wolves eat your bones away, there's nothing left. The wolves would carry parts of bodies down the road and just leave them. And so over time, what happens is these bodies just lay in this desolate valley. There's no one to water the land or to till the soil. And all you have is a valley of dead, broken lives that are reduced to nothing but bones. And everywhere Ezekiel looks, all he sees are the bits and pieces of lives that have been destroyed, massacred, and left for naught. Nothing of life left in them. Nothing in the bones, no marrow, no moisture, nothing even for animals to eat anymore. There's absolutely nothing. And God says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Not lives, not bodies, bones. He's asking Ezekiel, do you believe that these broken bits and pieces of lives can yet live? Ezekiel's smart. Ezekiel knows that when God asks you a question, there's often more than meets the eye. And he does what a lot of us smart people will do, people smarter than me. He goes, "I'm not sure, but only you know, God." He equivocates. He goes, "I don't know, but you know." And so God says, "Prophesy to these bones." Talk about awkward. It's hard to preach to a camera when no one's in the room. It's hard to preach in the dark like we did on Christmas Eve or Good Friday. But imagine preaching not just to the dead, but to random bones. What would you say? What would you say to these bones? Would you feel silly? I mean, what would you say? I don't know, but we're lucky because God tells him exactly what to say. "This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Ezekiel doesn't come up with something creative to say. In the moment when he's asked to bring God's word, rather than coming up with something clever or tweetable, he just says what God called him to say. He just said what God said to say. And he says it maybe timidly, maybe kind of embarrassed, maybe uncertain of what God's going to do. But as he's talking, he hears a noise and there's a rattling. There's a rattling. I want you guys to start patting your legs, please. As he's preaching to the bones. There's a rattling and it starts to fill the valley. It gets louder and louder as bones start to shake. Bones start to come together. Tendons start to come on them. Flesh comes on them. Skin comes on them. The valley fills with noise of all the noise and the rattling. And it's louder and louder. And he's just preaching because he doesn't know what's happening. He's just watching it. And the word of God comes and the bones come to life. They start walking. But all of a sudden, he realizes they're up. They got flesh. What used to be the bits and broken pieces of lives are now the shell of people. It looks like they're almost alive. But as he looks, there's no breath in them. Lots of noise. Lots of noise, lots of shaking, lots going on. But still no life. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." God pulled the wind. God pulled the wind. I don't even know which way the wind is blowing. I don't know which way it's coming from. But God pulls the wind. He calls the wind from the north. He calls the wind from the south. He calls the wind from the west and the east. And the wind from every direction comes into this place where there had been a rattling. And all of a sudden there's a whoosh. All you can hear in the midst of the rattling is a lot of noise blowing as the wind, God pulls the wind from all four directions, and the valley fills with wind, and the sound of wind blowing goes into these lives. And what had been the broken bits and pieces of lives not only get bodies again, but they're given life, new lives. And it tells us the valley is filled with an army of people. Imagine standing shoulder to shoulder, millions of people filling a valley where all you can see when you look around, where there had been bits and pieces of broken lives, not just bodies, not just flesh and bones, but people who are all of a sudden alive, like a vast army filling this place with life. And then he said, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." God says these bones, these broken pieces of lives, were the people of Israel. And they said, "Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off." Have you ever felt in your life that hope was gone? That you were cut off from God or his people? Did you ever feel like all the strength you had was sapped from you? Maybe you spent so many nights crying by yourself, you have no more tears to cry, and you feel like your soul has dried up. Maybe you feel like you've been crying for help, and no one has showed up, and you have felt like you were cut off. God speaks to the people of Israel, not just Judah, but all of Israel. People who had literally been cut off, lost. The 10 tribes of the north had been lost. The tribes of Judah and Levi were in captivity and on the brink of being utterly lost. And they had been carried away and they had nothing. And God, these are the bones that cry out, we are dried up. We have hope. Our hope is gone. And then God says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. You get this sense that as God is speaking, he is reminding them that he's going to open the grave and take out the dead and give them lives again. If you feel like there's something in your life that is beyond God's reach, I want you to think about a grave. If God can pull the dead from the grave and give them life again, there is nothing in your life that God cannot touch or change. That there's nothing in your life that's beyond the grasp of God. If God can reach into the grave, pull out lives, not just today, but lives gone, generations, bones that are so decayed, there's nothing on them anymore. God can take them and give them life again. And you get the sense that God says, you can take it to the bank because I've said it. Because I have declared that it will be so. You can take it to the bank that whatever you have in your life that you think is dead, gone, cut off, dried up, God can make anew. And so he says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord. There's this weird thing here, because as God's talking about what he's going to do, he's kind of already done it, right? Because all these bones have come to life. And as he's talking to the people of Israel, he says, I'm going to open your grave and bring you back to life. But he kind of just brought all these bones to life already. There's this weird interplay, because as he's talking, he's telling you about what he's going to do, but he also talks about how he's already done it. And you see, as Christians, we're constantly living in this place where God has promised to do something, but he's also already done it, and he's doing it. We have a God who is not just the God of the past. He didn't just do it. He is in the present doing it, but he's also God of the future who will do it. And we live as the people of God who have a God who is in the past, the present, and the future. And God in this moment refers to past, present, and future. And he tells us, you have a past, you have a present and a future, and I'm in all of it. His hands are so wide, he can bridge to your past all the way to your future, and he can bring it to life. So when I think about this image, this valley of dry bones, of destitute, broken bits and pieces of lives, I think of seven things that the church needs to hear. The first is that this was addressed to the nation of Israel first and foremost. This was not addressed to individuals. There are personal, individual applications, and you need to take to heart how this is speaking to you personally. But you have to understand that God gives this message to the nation of Israel, to a people. God calls you to him, not as an individual, but as a part of his people. You are called to the nation of God, to the people of God. You are called to be a part of the body of God. God calls you in Jesus Christ to be a part of his body. You are not called alone. You're not saved so that you alone can do your own thing and be Christian by yourself. God calls you as a part of his people. He calls you as a part of a people group. We are called together to be the people of God. God's renewal and life brings people together in their life. And so this morning, if you're here, I dare say, God has called you to be saved and to follow him. But he called you to be saved and to follow him with us. Because we together are the people of God and we live out this call. You see, God doesn't just save me so I can sit off in the corner and do my own thing and be happy Christian Tim Jang. He calls me to be Tim Jang, a part of this church, serving with this people, doing God's work with these people because the Spirit is alive here with us. And in the same way as God calls each and every one of you, he doesn't just call you to be his follower as an individual. He calls you as a part of a people. The problem is, some of you are living like individuals when God has called you as a part of a people. Number two, God used Ezekiel when he didn't have to. God used Ezekiel when he didn't have to. You see, a few weeks ago we celebrated Palm Sunday. And one of the things that people said to Jesus was, can you tell your followers to be quiet? And what does Jesus say? Bob, what does Jesus say? Oh, I got you. I put you on the spot. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, if these people don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. God didn't need the people to give praise to Jesus because he could have made the rocks do it. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says the creation tells us about the truth of God's presence. Psalm chapter 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God. God does not need any of us to proclaim his goodwill. God does not need us to do his good work in the world. But we get to do God's work in the world. You see, God doesn't need any of us anywhere to do his work. But everywhere we go, we get to do the will of God. Everywhere we go, we get to represent God to do his good. Everywhere we go, we get to bring the presence of God. God doesn't need us anywhere, but we get to go for him everywhere. And so you see, God used Ezekiel when he didn't have to, but in the same way, church, God doesn't need to use you. God can save this church or work through this church or do amazing things through this church without you. But you get to be a part of what God does in this church, in this place. You get to be God's presence wherever you go. You get to be a part of his life going into dark places, even though God doesn't need you. Number three, the proclaiming of the word of God brings life. You'll notice the bones are dead. They're separated. These broken bits and pieces of life are scattered everywhere. And I guarantee you, people had gone in and out of that valley over those years. Military, business people, bandits. Nobody ever brought life. What brought life was the speaking of God's word. God's word and then life. You see, the problem some of us have is we feel like, oh, we got to get it together and then we can go to the words of God. Maybe some of us suffer from anemic, dying faith because we're not getting the words of God. Maybe the words of God aren't bringing us life because rather than the words of God, we're constantly on Twitter, Instagram, and the daily news. Maybe you have anemic faith because the words of God are not coming into your life and leading you. You do your own thing and then you go to the words of God. But you'll notice in the story, those bones lie there. There's no life until the word of God is proclaimed. And in our same way, in our own lives, if the word of God does not speak, we cannot have life. Now listen to what I'm saying here. I know that there are many people in this church who have dealt with hardship, cancer, loss of loved ones, personal moral failure, disappointment with others. And I'm not trying to say that every person who has struggling faith has it because they're not reading their Bible enough. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, for some of us, we have anemic, weak faith because rather than allowing the Word of God to speak in our lives, Twitter, Instagram, the daily news, and whatever social media platform or news outlet you want speaks more into your life than the Word of God. And if you listen and consume those other things, the word of God will not be heard. And without the word of God, you will not have life. The story reminds us that the word of God comes before life. The words of God usher in life. And so if we want to be a people who live life in dark places, and when we're on the brink of death, we dare not look to the world and Instagram, but we look to the words of God first and foremost. Number four, the new creation is not like the old nature. You see, a lot of us think that when we become Christians, we become a better version of ourselves. Smarter, prettier, thinner, stronger, better dressed, more successful. We think that the Holy Spirit comes in our lives to make us better at what we were already doing. But what we find out from this story is that when the Holy Spirit comes in your life and you are given the new life, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone. And the new has come. They are a new creation. Paul says that we are a new creation when the Holy Spirit gives us new birth into Jesus. The new birth is not your old self just better, but a totally new life. It's transcendent. It's godly. It's a life you could never live without the Spirit. If you as a Christian are what you would have been as a non-Christian if you had just worked harder, then you've missed it. Let me say that again. If you, as a Christian, is what you would have been as a non-Christian if you had just worked harder. You've missed it. You see, some of us feel like, okay, I've tried to be good, I've been honest, I've tried to treat people well, I've tried to always, like, you know, do to others what I'd have them do unto me, and then the Holy Spirit just gets me, like, two steps further, helps me to be better at what I was already doing. I'd like to suggest that you've missed the boat if that's what you think happens when you become a Christian. God does not take what you were and said, okay, now with the Holy Spirit, you can work at a 2.0 speed instead of a 1.0 speed. And instead of working at half speed, you can work at double speed. And now instead of working at half energy, you can work it at full energy. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and makes you something you could have never have been before. Does it happen instantly? Sometimes. Does it happen slowly and grow like a child becoming a teenager and then an adult? Usually. But what happens is when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and gives you the new birth, you don't become a better version of what you were. You become something completely new. You become something better that you could never have been without the Holy Spirit. And some of you this morning, and I struggle with this all the time, we have settled for a better version of ourselves when God has called us into something entirely new, godly, transcendent. Something that we could never be on our own, no matter how hard we work. And because we have limited God, because we've said, God, I just want you to make me a better version of myself. And all the while, God's saying, no, I'm trying to take the bits and pieces of your life and trying to make something new that is transcendent, that is godly, that is far greater than anything you ever imagined. And so number five, or the next point, whatever, I'm losing count now, is that there's no life with the words of God without the Spirit of God. You'll notice that the words of God are proclaimed, the bones are pulled together, flesh, tendons, skin, organs, they're filled with everything, but they're still not alive. And it's not until the Spirit of God in the wind comes and gives them breath that they have life. Without the Spirit of God, there is no life. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot be the people God gave us. Having the words of God without the Spirit of God is like being those bodies with muscles, organs, skin, but no breath. And the problem some of us have is we have lots of the Word of God, but we have no Spirit of God. Some of us have chosen to close our lives off to the Spirit because we're afraid of that rattling noise and the whooshing around, and we're afraid of what will happen. Some of us hold on to the words of God because we believe they're true, but we don't allow God to transform our lives into something new because we are afraid. What this passage tells us is with the words of God only, but no Spirit, there will be no life. And my concern is sometimes, church, we have said we've got the words of God, so we're okay. And we forget that the words of God are only a part of the story. You see, Jesus doesn't say, it's good for me to go away so that you can have the Bible. He says, it's good for you that I go because then the Spirit will come to you. The Spirit helps us to understand the words of God. The Spirit fills us so that what was a body that could be used for God all of a sudden becomes animated with the presence of God. When the Spirit comes into you, the Spirit allows you to do something you could never have done before, so that the words of God are no longer rules you follow, but they somehow become nourishment to your soul. And this morning, if you think the words of God are a bunch of rules that weigh you down, then get in touch with the Spirit. So the Spirit will help you understand how to be nourished by the words of God. Next, the other thing is that this is about resurrection. You see, this was addressed to the people of Israel in Ezekiel's day who were in captivity. And it was about their restoration and God's promise to them. But what every church father says is this was a foreshadowing, not just of what will happen to Israel, but of our resurrection. And you see, because God says he can dig into the grave and pull the dead back to life, we are reminded that Jesus says that we will also be brought back from death to life. That no matter what happens in our lives, you may die today, but there's going to be a day where I'm going to see you again. That you may die tomorrow, and you will get to see those who have gone before you. There is a day, one day, where I'm going to sit and I'm going to see Peter, James and John, I'm going to see Mary and Martha. I'm going to see the heroes of faith who've gone before me. Because God has promised that there will be a day when all of us who are in Christ will be raised to life, will be given new bodies, and a new inhabitants, and there's going to be something that will redeem all of our toils, that there's nothing in this world that will be able to counteract the good that God has promised us. There will be a resurrection of the dead, and the living and the dead will be raised to life and given new bodies and a new inhabitants. But the last thing that this tells me, church, is that dry bones can still live. Dry bones can still live. You see, these dry bones are the bits and pieces of broken lives. If you feel like your life was so broken and there's nothing left, the message for you this morning is you can still live. But not only that, if you have people in your life that you've given up on, if you have people in your life that you've given up on, if you have people in your life who you think they're lost causes, do you know that they can still live? Do you realize that you can be Ezekiel in their life? You may be the ones to bring them the words of life. You may be the one to call the wind and the spirit into their life. You may be the one to remind them that while they feel or maybe act like these bits and pieces of lives, they can yet live because God can still give life to dry bones. Let's pray. Father, this morning, even now we can hear the wind around us. And yet it's such a small thing. We can't even imagine what it's like for God to pull all the wind from every direction to breathe life into bits and pieces of brokenness. Father, this morning some of us need the words of life, the words of God to come into our life. And we have stood in the way of those words coming to us. Others of us, Father, need the wind to be blown in to take what would otherwise be shells of lives and make them new. Father, we need to remember that we are together called to be your people, that we are not individually called, but together called, that we are called to be your people living together like a vast army, to invade this world with the kingdom of God, the gospel of peace, that we are here because you have called us out of death and into life. And so this morning, Father, may we hear your words. May we see the vision of Ezekiel, and may we be reminded that the God who called dried bones to life calls us still. May we be reminded that your words still bring life. May we be reminded that the Spirit still breathes new life, and may we be changed. God, we are reminded of Jesus' sacrifice and the hope we have because of him. And so we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.